For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And from the New Testament, Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the length of that little passage from the New Testament that Nicolette read to us earlier is completely out of proportion to its importance. In our English translation, just 59 words, but it summarizes a very important part of what it means to be part of God's people. This passage is hidden away in Philippians after a striking section in which Paul calls for his friends in Philippi to follow his example because he follows Christ's example. And then towards the end of the letter, Paul thanks them without saying thank you, but he recognizes and acknowledges their gift that they'd sent him. And stuck in between these two great sections is this little passage, these two verses. If you read through Philippians, you might even miss it, or at least read it and just keep moving into Paul's closing exhortation. It's a bit like driving through the Karoo. If you pause to check who's just sent you a WhatsApp, you won't even know that you've passed a town. But in this illustration, you're the passenger, right? Yeah, you're not. If you're driving, you don't pause to check WhatsApp. What Paul has to say in this passage is so important that he addresses particular members of the congregation directly. It's normal for Paul to greet his friends at the end of a letter, but every now and then he calls out certain people in the middle of a letter. And this alerts us to the seriousness of what Paul is saying at this point. Let me read it again. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, there is a lot of detail that the original readers of this letter would have been familiar with that we just don't know. Paul's letter at this point is frustratingly silent about the problem that caused the rift between these two women. We don't know why they are not of the same mind, why they seem to be at odds with each other. We don't know if there were earlier unsuccessful attempts by others to reconcile them. All we have are these 59 words in which Paul urges Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and which he asks his true companion to help these women. What we do know then is that this little passage highlights just how critical unity is within the church. And it's that that I want to explore this morning. Now, I need to first reassure you and Alan, if he listens back to this, that I didn't pick this passage specifically because a lot of men would not be here this morning, and I thought I'd only be addressing women. I've been doing a lot of study in Philippians, and as it turned out, this is sort of more or less where I was, and so I wanted to spend some time studying this passage, and then I thought that's a great opportunity to share with you something of what I've learned. So I'm not attempting to start some sort of revolution within the church with the leadership gone. But I do need to draw your attention to this one little truth before we talk about unity. It's there in verse 4, the little word co-workers. Co-workers. I remember when the internet first had chat groups and this sort of thing, and everybody was typing instead of videoing, you'd often have groups and they talk about cow orcas. And no one knew who was orking these cows and how did you ork cows? But it's actually just the way the keyboard's laid out, you'd often type cow orker instead of co-worker. But these are Paul's co-workers here, Euodia and Syntyche, who labored in the gospel, that's the word that Paul uses here, contended at my side, strive together with me for the sake of the gospel. And they co-workers, together with Paul and Clement and others. Now, it's a great shame that throughout the church's history, women have often been sidelined in gospel ministry. This verse shows us that that certainly wasn't the case in the first century, in the earliest churches. And Euodia and Syntyche were not exceptions in this. In Romans 16, for example, Paul commends Mary and Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis for having labored hard in the Lord. This labor language is ministry language. And in that same chapter, Paul commends Phoebe, a deacon in the church and a benefactor of the church. We have the example of Mary, the mother of Mark, who supported the church in Jerusalem by hosting their meetings in her house. And all of these women might have been drawing on the example of those who generously supported Jesus and his disciples that we read about in Luke 8, where Luke tells us that these women were helping to support Jesus out of their own means. It's clear that Euodia and Syntyche and other women like them played key ministry roles in the New Testament. And as I said earlier, this has not always been the case, and many churches need to repent of having suppressed the ministry of women. We're fortunately not in that situation. We have women serving here in Holy Trinity in many different ministries, and there are many ways in which, if you're a woman, you can be involved in the ministry here at Holy Trinity. The truth is that we should all be laboring in the gospel. We should all be working alongside one another in ministry. And if you're not, and you'd like to explore some of the opportunities for service that we have here, then you can speak to Bridget, who was up here earlier, and she'll be able to put you in touch with the right person who I'm sure would be thrilled to be able to harness your gifts to serve in this body. And so that's almost a little aside. That sets up the importance of these women in the church in Philippi. Whatever role they played, and it's difficult to know exactly what they were doing in the church, but they were engaged in gospel ministry with Paul, co-workers in the gospel, and their ministry was significant enough that this rift was threatening what was happening in the church at Philippi. And so I want to move on then to that theme, the theme of unity. Be of the same mind, writes Paul, be of the same mind in the Lord. As commentators point out, this language of being of the same mind or being of one mind is the language of ancient friendship. Paul isn't calling them to think exactly the same thing about every single topic or issue. He's not saying you all need to support the same football team or you all need to think the same way about politics. Or there are many different things where Christians can disagree. But rather, it's a call to be reconciled relationally to one another, to enter once again into Christian fellowship with one another. This is the same word or phrase or group of concepts that Paul had used earlier in chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn there, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And see if you can hear this language. Now, here's Paul addressing the church more broadly, but listen for that same unity language. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Well, Paul is concerned with unity in the Philippians, amongst the Philippians, because disunity leads to a much weaker church. Here in the beginning of the letter, in chapter 1, verse 30, he'd warned his friends about the opposition that they faced in Philippi and potential persecution. And Paul knows that if they're going to stand in the face of this opposition, they'll need a united front. But elsewhere in his writings, he highlights the theological reason for unity. It's hinted at there in verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. In his other letters, he speaks of believers as the body of Christ. And if the various parts of the body are at odds with one another, the body's doomed. When you get to my age, your taste buds might still say that they want lots of fatty fried foods. Yes? Some of you? No. But your belly and your arteries say, no, we don't want any of that stuff. The rest of your body might be yearning for exercise, saying, get out there. But your desire is overwhelmed by the need for Netflix and chips. Right? A body divided, pulling in different directions, is doomed. But a united body in which all the members are aligned and in agreement with one another, agreement on the most important things. Again, Paul's not saying we all need to be little robots, exactly the same, thinking the same way in every single aspect, but united in the gospel, united in the things and agreeing on the things that really matter. A united body in which all the members are aligned and in agreement on the important things will be able to do what it needs to do. And this is also the case with the body of Christ. Without Euodia and Syntyche agreeing in the Lord, being of the same mind in the Lord, that ministry in Philippi will start to unravel. The witness that the Philippians have to those around them will be less convincing. It's interesting that there's an early account that one of the things that the non-Christian world saw when they looked at the church was the love that the church had for itself, the love that the members of the church had for each other. In a world that was all about honor and putting yourself, making sure you look good, making sure that you did better than the other person, the Christian desire to love one another, to, as Paul says about humility, put the interests of others above yourselves, that struck the rest of the world as odd and as strangely attractive. A world where everybody's trying to grasp whatever they can to get ahead by pulling the person in front of them down, Christians were building each other up. And the rest of the world paused and had a closer look, said, well, maybe there's something there that we need. There's something there that we want. And Paul knew that if the church was shattered, if there was a spirit of disunity in the church, that witness would be broken. Notice further that Paul says they must agree with one another in the Lord, be of the same mind in the Lord. This is such a critical little phrase in Paul's letter, but again, it's one of those things that we often read over very quickly. Here, it signals the truth of Euodia and Syntyche's existence. This is who they are. They are people who are in the Lord. And so it's in that sense, it's in that realm of being that they're to be of the same mind. They are those whose names are written in the book of life. And so this is the reason why Paul urges them to be reconciled. We often think, when we think of Christian ethics, that we should be different as individuals. And of course, that's true. As individuals, we have been we have dedicated ourselves to Christ. God has called us to follow him. He's given us his Spirit, and that brings changes in our lives. But our relationships with each other should also be different and should look different, because as a body, we are in Christ. And the Bible's filled with teaching on how we can build towards this unity. I've already mentioned Philippians 2. The Bible's filled with teaching about how to build to unity. And one of the main things Paul highlights in Philippians 2 is the question of humility, of putting others before yourself, thinking of the needs of others before you think of your own needs. But there are many other virtues that contribute to unity. In fact, it's striking as you read through Paul's letters, when he encourages believers to behave in a certain way, striking how many of those words, virtues, are all about the body, all about community, all about relationships. I haven't counted, but I suspect the vast majority of them are about how we live in community rather than how I am to be as an individual. Let me give you one example. In Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14, Paul writes the following. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's who we are in Christ, God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion towards other people, kindness towards other people, humility towards other people, gentleness towards other people, patience towards other people, and here it comes, bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Is that just because it's a good thing to do? Well, it is. But Paul says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, I know some of you, maybe most of you, are thinking you've heard this all before. Of course, we all know these things. And like you, I'm tempted to skim over these passages because I know I should be patient and gentle and loving and kind. But am I putting these things into practice? Here's the real challenge to us. We know these things, but are we doing them? Unity is made up of the relationships that we have with one another. These relationships are far more important than winning the argument. Some people are like that, right? They need to be right. You know who you are. That's me, right? But relationships are far more important than winning the argument, than having the last word, and sticking to your schedule. Who are the time people here, right? If someone's 5 minutes late, you're so angry. How dare they? Or people who feel the need to assert their rights. As those who are in Christ, those whose names are in the book of life, let me urge you to put others before yourselves, to serve one another, to love one another, as God has called us to do. But what about when we fail? This brings me to the last point that Paul makes. Notice how Paul calls on his true companion, or some of your translations might have loyal yoke fellow, to help these women. We don't know who this true companion or loyal yoke fellow was. Some people think it's a name, but it's a bit of an odd name in Greek, and scholars haven't found other uses of this word as a name. So it's probably not a name. It's probably a nickname. Some people think it might be Lydia, whom, if you remember Acts 16, Lydia is the first convert in Philippi. And like Mary in the beginning of Acts, she opens up her home to the believers. Her home becomes a sort of a church, a meeting place for the believers. Could be her. Other people think it's Luke, who's ended up in Philippi. Still others, Epaphroditus, whom I suspect is taking this letter back to Philippi from where Paul is imprisoned. My favorite suggestion, though, because it's the wildest, is that it's Paul's wife, Right? Who's Paul's loyal yoke fellow? It's his wife. I'm not sure what she's doing in Philippi, how she ended up there. Don't know when she met Paul, when they got married. But yeah, that's a wild suggestion. Ignore that. It's not Paul's wife. We simply don't know. We simply don't know who this person is. But in many ways, that's unimportant. People who like detail, we can go and we can scratch around and make up things. But the important thing is to recognize that this is someone in the community whom Paul is fond of, but more importantly, whom he trusts as a true companion, a loyal yoke fellow, who he trusts with this work of the gospel, and particularly here, whom he trusts in the work of reconciling Euodia and Syntyche. What I want us to take away from this is the fact that even though the break in relationship was between those two women, there came a point where Paul called upon a third party to help broker that reconciliation, or broker the relationship. Disunity threatens the whole body, not simply those who are at odds with one another. And as such, the whole body should be concerned with restoring unity. Now, we need to be careful. Of course, it's easy to be a meddling busybody, to want to know everybody's business so that you can pray about it, but actually it's just to know everybody's business, right? That's not what Paul's talking about here. We shouldn't want to insert ourselves into every argument and disagreement, but there comes a point where we should be concerned about serious breakdowns in relationships amongst each other. There comes a point where we need to step in and do something about that. We're all part of the same body. We're all in the Lord, as Paul reminds us. Blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus. And when disunity breaks out, we should all be praying that the party should be reconciled. And some of us will be called to be peacemakers in that context. Some of us will be called to provide biblical counseling, support. That might be a particular gift, again, that you have. Pray that the Lord would show you how to use that gift to facilitate unity in our body. Pursue opportunities to use that gift and others for the sake of the body. I'm going to conclude again by reading the psalm that Nicolette read to us earlier. You can see that this emphasis on unity is one that God has always had for his people. So with what had happened in the church in Philippi ringing in the back of your head, with that tension between Euodia and Syntyche, listen again to Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. Will you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we recognize your great call for unity amongst your people. We recognize your call for us to stand united as witnesses in a hostile world. We pray that you would help us to do just that. We pray that you would keep us from arrogance, from impatience, from a host of other vices that would ruin our relationship with one another. We pray that you would help us to love one another in humility. And we also pray that when our relationships do start to show stress and strain, that you would raise up others to help us, that you would raise up peacemakers here at Holy Trinity who would do that work and serve in that way amongst us, that as a united people, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would indeed be of the same mind and be able to serve you faithfully. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.